Solomon is just before you come to Isaiah. Now, we're all familiar with Isaiah, but the Song of Solomon is a book that's not very, very often touched. And because of that, at times, it's difficult to find. There are many, many pages that are well thumb-marked, but in many Bibles, this one is never touched very much. And I don't know why, because I don't know of any book in the Old Testament so full of Christ than the Song of Solomon. All right, we'll begin reading then in chapter 5 from verse 2, I sleep. Now this is the spouse that is speaking, not Solomon. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls that took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell ye him that I am sick of love, or that I am sick for him. Now I know there's a little mystery attached to the book, and if we had had the time, that is, if we had stayed here long enough, there was nothing would have delighted my heart more than to start from verse 1 of chapter 1, and go right on to the end of chapter 8. I have already done it on several occasions. It's a wonderful book. But I think it's good to note that the writer of this book is well known. It says it's the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's Song. So right away we have no doubt as to the author of this song. And I think again it's good to underline the word song. Now there are some who say it's a poem. Well, a poem is supposed to be recited, but a song is supposed to be sung. And I believe that in those early days, this was sung in the temple. I also believe that it's a song that could be well set for opera. I want to watch myself in regards to this. I'll explain why. Some years ago, I was teaching the Song of Solomon at a camp, for a Bible camp, over in Guelph, Ontario, Canada. And I had given a mention of the fact that it would make a wonderful opera. A few days later, there was a brother come on the grounds who was a minister of the word, and he came to me and says, Bill, do you go to the operas? Do you attend operas? Is that me? I know, I think you know me better than that. You'd known me for a long time. Says, I was never in an opera in my life. Now, but why do you ask? Well, he says, a lady told me as soon as I come on the grounds, they say that you go to the operas. Uh-oh. So I took time to explain to him what I'd said, that it would make a lovely opera. Because we find that just three groups, two individual persons and a chorus, the daughters of Jerusalem. Sometimes that he's speaking, and this is one of the things you've got to discover in the reading of the book, find out who the speaker is. In another occasion, she's the one who's speaking. And then there are times that the daughters of Jerusalem come in, and they have their part to play too. So here's the setting, and quite easily, it could be set to music. That's the strange thing about it all. We have never heard of anything in regards to the tracing or finding of the music to which this was written. But nevertheless, it was sung, just the same as the Psalms. All the Psalms were sung. And so here then we have this wonderful song. Solomon was a musician. In fact, he was a wonderful man in many different ways. He wrote, I think it was 4,000, he wrote, where did I get that? Oh, here it is. We find that he wrote so many songs. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, that was it. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. Now, isn't it amazing that only one has been left on record, only one has been, shall we say, preserved of all that he wrote? I wonder sometimes it wasn't true because of his own experience. Because you remember that Solomon himself, being a wise man, he failed in his strongest point. He became a fool before he died. And that was true concerning all the saints of God in the past. Every one of them failed in their strongest point. And this is a warning for you and for me. We very, very, very often boast in that that we're strong in. And beloved, that's the first step for failure. But it was true here in Solomon's day too. He was a very wise man, but he became a fool. But this one has been preserved, and I think the Lord was in it, in sparing this lovely song, that you and I can go into it today and see some lovely pictures of our blessed Lord and Savior, and in that, in relation to ourselves. Now, I'm going to correct now, or rather explain why we didn't start at verse 1. Would you turn over, please, just for a moment, to chapter 4, and the last verse, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden. Now, this is the spouse that's speaking here. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. And then she says, let my beloved come into his garden. What was hers on this occasion belonged to him. Come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, verse 1. Notice, I am come into my garden. So here was an answer to a request. And yet, there's this break, and if you and I very, very often in reading, that's what we do. We read a chapter. And we come to the end of the chapter, that's it. But we make a mistake when we do it here. It may have been a mistake in the part of the translators. I don't know. But nevertheless, it shouldn't be the break, because verse 16 goes right into verse 1 here, the next chapter. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. And then all of a sudden, it changes. I sleep. No, I think the chapter should really have began with verse 2. Chapter 5, she really began with verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now, in the whole book, we find that these two, at the very beginning, if you read the first chapter, you'll find they were very, very close. It's not a young lover, or not young lovers, unwed. No, no, it's the very opposite. It's man and wife. And I think if we understood this, we'd appreciate more and more some of the delicate phrases that's to be found in the book. But here they are, it's mutual. And at the beginning it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his mouth is most sweet. Now who could get closer than that? Lip to lip, nose to nose, eyes to eye. So they were very, very close at the beginning. But we find as we go on through the book, there are three times when they're separated. And in each of these occasions, we find that she's to blame, not him. Now, isn't that suggestive of our own experience with our blessed Lord? There are times we are very, very close to him. But there are other times there seems something to come in that seems to kind of take away the edge of our affection. And if we examine ourselves, we'll find that it's our fault, not his. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change, he changes not. And so here on these three occasions when there's separation, we find that she's to blame, not him. Now this is the third time. in these few chapters, in chapter 5, verse 2, this is the third time that she's been separated from him. And I'm glad to say in the story, it's the last. Three times. First of all, in chapter 1, she mentions about our bed is green. That is, they were in complete fellowship. They're finding their rest one with another. And then the next time it says that she was upon our bed, our own bed, on our own bed alone. And then again here we find it says, I am asleep. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now, beloved, this is a story of everyday Christian experience, through and through. That is, in our relation to our blessed Lord and Savior. We've got to be very careful in these days because of the wiles of the devil, or the tactics of the devil. He has many. I don't know whether you believe this along with me or not, but I do believe that Satan has a knowledge of what you and I like. He has a knowledge of what we desire. He has a knowledge of what we go after, and he knows exactly what bait to use. And a fisherman never uses the same bait all the time. He has a different bait for a different fish. And I believe that's true concerning Satan and the people of God. But there is one thing that he has been very, very successful with, and that is indolence, sleep, apathy. You remember there were times when the Christians were thrown to the lions. There were other times we find they were tied to the stake. There were other times they were massacred. But I think the strongest and the most powerful weapon that Satan has used is indolence or sleep or apathy among the people of God. Remember the expression, Satan trembles when he sees the wicked sinner on his knees. And a little boy misunderstood that statement one occasion, saying, well, why do they sit on his knee? There are many saints of God, and that's where they're found. And he lulls them to sleep, and that's all he requires. If he can get the child of God to sleep, to be drowsy, his work's accomplished. They're no good for anything. So here we have it. I sleep. But I like the thought, it follows it, but my heart waketh. That is, she's still in love with him. She hasn't committed any outward sin, nothing like that at all. It's just as a spirit of idleness. She's become occupied with her ease, with herself, and not with him. In the first chapter, it's all him. All him. But then when we come into the separation, we find her eyes are taken off him, and she becomes even occupied with her own relation to him. There's a danger in the Christian life of the child of God being occupied with his and her blessings, and in so doing forget the blesser. There are many stand on their feet in a prayer meeting, and that's what you get all the time. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for the next thing. Occupied with the blessing that the Lord has given them. But then, very little said about the blesser. We were talking about that last night in the lounge. Worship. Getting past the blessings and getting to him. These blessings are only staircases or steps towards him. But sometimes we're satisfied with that. We're satisfied with the ornament of our dress. Here's the soldier, the young man, he's called up for service. He enters into the army, and the very first thing, as I experienced it myself, and some others here did the same, we got the uniform on. Bah, that was all we needed. We were soldiers now. We stood before the mirror and we looked at ourselves and we sized ourselves up. Satisfied with her costume, as it were. No, no. Beloved, listen. Each one of us have been dressed of God the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received a robe of righteousness. But is that sufficient? Is that what God wants us to dwell on? The very fact that we've been accepted in the Beloved One and that we're dressed in His righteousness? He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But we've not to settle there. That's our blessings. Let's get to him. And so here she is, her condition. I, on the bed. Our bed. And then in chapter 3, my bed. And now in chapter 5, I sleep. She's apart from him. But then there's a call. Says I sleep, but my heart waketh. the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me my sister, my spouse, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Here's a call. And beloved, this is true concerning our blessed Lord. If you and I get cool towards Him, He'll never cool off toward us. He'll always be warm, and He'll always be making our circumstancing our life in order to bring us back into closer affection and love with Him, closer partnership with Him. It's always His desire. And this is what He's doing. This is what the picture we have here. You remember in the book of Revelation, we have the angel of each of the churches being addressed. When he comes to the first one, the only thing to be found in that church, Church of Ephesus, was this. I have something to say against thee. Only one thing that could be condemned for, you have left your first love. But beloved, that's enough. Because the rest of the churches get worse and worse as they come down to the end. When we come to the church of the Laodiceans, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's outside the door. Here we have the picture of it right here. He standeth knocking. Do you remember the words He spoke, that lament in the book of Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. We have put him in the outside. We are satisfied with all that He has given us, but with Him, oh no, something else has come in to occupy our attention. Now here's the call and the cause. Broken fellowship. Time and time again as a young Christian, I can still hear those dear brethren from the platform, those older men. And they look at us young folks and they say, now young folks, learn this in your early experience. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. That is, don't let sin go on unconfessed. But the moment you find sin in your life or you've committed sin, get into the presence of God instantly and confess it and be cleansed from it. Because if we don't, it will add up. It will add up. And before very long, we'll be found like the ungodly. We won't be recognized as belonging to Christ at all. The distance will become wider if we don't confess our sin. And here's the thought here. Broken fellowship. She failed to go with Him. I know it's wonderful to know that we are in Christ and that we have all the blessings that Christ has for us with everything in Him. So, beloved, we must never forget that there's something else that He wants us to do. He wants us to work with Him. And this is where she failed. He was outside and His head was wet with the drops of the night. She was inside, comfortable in her bed. And He gives a call to her, expecting her to be with Him in fellowship in regards to the work that was going on outside. And this is where many Christians fail too. I said it the other evening in another way, there's nothing that I can do. So humble, so they say. That's not humility, beloved. Not humility at all. It's a crime. That any one of us who single ourselves out and say, well, I'm saved and the Lord just saved me and He just saved me for heaven. He might as well take me home now. There's not a thing that I'm fit for any service. Not true, beloved. Not true. Not true. The thing is, perhaps we're like the spouse here. We have failed to respond when He asked us to do something for Him. Well, beloved, it's good to know I'm in Christ. The fire and the torment my eyes will never see. But almost every Lord's Day morning, when I rise from the Lord's Supper, we've been stressing one word. We are here to remember Him. We are here to remember Him, which is perfectly true. That's the object of the service. Do this in remembrance of me with the words of the Lord Jesus. We're here to remember Him, but beloved, as soon as you and I rise from remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another word we ought to remember. We're going out to represent Him. To represent Him. There's a work for us to do now. Go ye into the vineyard. It is still His call. And there is much that you and I should be doing. But when it comes to service, well, we'll let others serve Him. Let someone else, we often say, when asked to serve the Lord, and someone else, when life is o'er, will reap a rich reward. Yes, someone else may be doing the work that you for God should do. And someone else will be wearing the crown that God had meant for you. And so here she failed to go with him in his service. Now the next thing we notice is her indolence. It leads to indifference. How can I do it? How can I come? I'm at ease here. I'm quite comfortable. You know, beloved, this has been the downfall of many. One sweet character that we learned so many lovely lessons from in the Old Testament was David. And David's big downfall came from this very thing. He was idle. He should have been with his armies, but he stayed home. And it was then he was caught in the mesh. It was then he saw that woman, Bathsheba. It was then the sin was committed. It was then he had his awful downfall. The blackest spot in David's life came in a time of indolence, a time of apathy. No, beloved, there is much for you and I to do, and we should be up and doing. Now notice in verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and I was moved for him. There are going to be more said about the hand of the Lord here, but I want to mention one or two thoughts that I believe are suggested. The hand of the Lord is a subject in itself. We find Daniel, on one occasion, Daniel 10, I think it is, it says there concerning him that the Lord touched him, put his hand in him and touched him, and he was put upon his knees. The hand of the Lord, beloved, is humbling at times. In Psalm 35, I think the psalmist there writes, it says, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. And that's also true. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The hand of the Lord was heavy. Not only that, but you and I know, as we just think about the Gospels and our Lord's activities in the Gospels, how often we read that he put forth his hand and he touched this one, and he touched another one. The hand of the Lord had healing power too. Now, beloved, here, I could think it was something like the psalmist, the hand was heavy. No, he didn't strike her. But he might as well. You know, in those occasions in the old times, it seems that these women were very, very fond of their perfumes. They still are. In fact, they've got so many different names, you can't keep track of them. I think one of the most foolish of all names is My Sin. If you use that one, go ahead. Don't stop because of me. But there are so many different names given to those, but it's perfectly true that there are hardly two women alike as to what kind to buy. They all have their own. Well, the women of old did the very same thing. They had their own. And he knew what the perfume was. He knew what she delighted in. And so we find that when you get no response from her, just as he was leaving, he put his hand in by the hole of the door, and he left on the handles of the lock that myrrh. And the result was that when she rose up, there were two things happened. She had myrrh in her hand. And then when she went to the door, there was myrrh on the handles of the lock. She was hit twice. What do you mean? Well, in chapter 1, we read there, in verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire. That's verse 13, excuse me again. A bundle of myrrh, here it is. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Now some may say you think that's very delicate. Beloved, listen, this is what it was. Those who were in love in those days, they wore around their neck at night going to bed. It was a disinfectant too, but they wore around their neck a little chain, and at the end of the chain there was a little bundle of myrrh. And when she woke up, this was the reminder of him, and when she woke up from her sloth, The very first thing it fell in her hands was this bundle of myrrh. And so here was the first thing, shall I say, the first slap of the conscience. The very thing that was there in her hand was to remember, to remind her of him, and she had forgotten him. She had forsaken him. And then he added to it, when she went to the handle of the door, myrrh was there too. He had left it. Maybe you'll recall, I can, as a boy, I remember mother having a gold chain round her neck, and she had a big locket, oh, a thing about this size, and it lay in the breast. And I used to be rather inquisitive. And one occasion I got hold of that and I opened it. And here was a picture of Grandma on the one side, and some hair, few strands of hair, on the other. Now, it was something similar that these women had in the East, but it was myrrh, to remind them of their beloved. But here she had forgotten, and here it was brought back to her right away, as soon as she rose up, in her hand, and then he had left the very same token on the handles of the door. Oh, how you and I can be reproved, as she was, and he can do it in love. Let us never forget that. Now, the next thing we find in verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers were sweet smelling myrrh upon the handle of the lock. I opened to my beloved, verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but he was gone. I think this is rather sad. Will you permit me to mention what we said during the week concerning Joseph and Mary when they took Jesus up to the temple? Now, the age of 12, after they got him up there and they had the time of rejoicing, they were returning. You remember they went a full day's journey, supposing that he was in the company. I wonder, beloved, if that's not true concerning us on many occasions. We think he's there. In fact, we lay very much stress on Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I believe that. But I wonder sometimes, beloved, it's only supposition on the part of many. They're supposing he's there, but they never recognize him. They never know it. And so here was Mary and Joseph. They went a whole day's journey, supposing that he was in the company. They discovered he wasn't. But this is what I want to stress. One day to lose him, it took 3 days to find him. And after 3 days, they found him where they left him. Now, beloved, this is an experience I think every one of us, sometime or other in our life, have had. We've allowed some things to come in between our souls and the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't confessed it. And it's very, very difficult to come back again. The longer we stay away, the more difficult it becomes to come back. And where have we got to come? Just to the very point where the break was made. And the thing is this, that the Holy Spirit makes it very, very clear as to where that happened. You and I know, but our friends don't know. But we know within our own soul where the thing happened, where the break was. Some years ago, I heard our brother Hickman of England speaking in our home assembly in Scotland. And he was talking about backsliding one thing or another. And he told us of a man he knew very, very well that had been a prominent preacher for a long time. And he says, all of a sudden that man dropped out of the picture. Then he said he became ill. Mr. Hickman went to see him, but he didn't want company. So Mr. Hickman wasn't there very long. But Mr. Hickman said he pled with him to come back to the Lord. There was something between his soul and the Lord that he hadn't stated what it was. And he told Mr. Hickman, he says, Mr. Hickman, he says, I know perfectly well, he says, I'm not going to get well. And he says, your prayers are useless. He says, I know. And he says, Mr. Hickman, I know why. But he never told Mr. Hickman what, nor why. But there was a man who knew it, and yet he was so stubborn that he wouldn't give in. You believe the Lord was taking him home as a result. Now, beloved, that proves what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because of the disorders at the Lord's Supper, we find the Lord came in judgment. And he says, many are sickly among you, and many are taken home, or put to sleep. Meaning the same thing. I believe this happens in the case of many of God's dear people. The Lord takes them home. We wonder sometimes why. We don't know. No reason why they should. They seem to have been quite active. But there must have been something there that the Lord didn't want to continue. And if it did continue, it would be a cancer and bring dishonor upon his name. And so it was far better that the child be taken home. So here it is here. I rose up. I failed. She admits it. I failed when he spoke. Can we apply that to ourselves? You remember the commission that was given to the apostles? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But did they do it? No, they didn't. They didn't do it. And beloved, I don't think it was done really until the apostle Paul was raised up of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Because the Jews, they went to none but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They didn't want to break that national barrier. And yet the Lord's word was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But they failed. And beloved, you and I have that responsibility too. And then a concern. Watch it. There's a start of reviving here. And note what it says in verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but he was gone. He had withdrawn himself. My soul failed when I spake. I sought him. But. I sought him. But. I could not find him. I called him. But he gave no answer. Can you see anything there for your soul? We can't play fast and loose with the Lord Jesus. And very, very often, beloved, it would only search our hearts, we find that's exactly what we do. If this is convenient for us, all right, it will have to be convenient for the Lord. If it's not convenient for us, well, I just can't do it right now. The Lord's work will just have to wait. I'll take it second place. Well, I believe this is one of the lessons we get here. And then, when we feel it in our heart, well, I'll have to go to him anyway. Sometimes the heavens are like brass. Sometimes we feel that our prayers never get beyond the ceiling. There seems to be a pall, a heavy cloud there. We don't seem to be able to penetrate to get through to him. Yes, beloved, I believe this is the experience of many too. And this was the experience of the spouse right here. I sought him, yes, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The Lord has his own way of dealing with us. And very often that's what transpires. Her confession, her concern, and her call. In Psalm 13, I've read that little psalm time and time again. In fact, I've spoken from it on many occasions, especially when visiting the sick. There are four times that the psalmist makes that cry. How long? How long? How long? How long? Read it yourself, Psalm. Just a short psalm, Psalm 13. How long? Yes, beloved, I think sometimes he does keep us waiting. No, I'm not prepared to say that there are no prayers answered. But I believe there are many of our prayers answered negatively. They're answered with a definite no. Because he knows what's best for us. But what a joy it is to know that our prayers can be answered in the affirmative too. And this perhaps more so if we walk humbly with him. And so the concern, and then verse 7. The watchman that went about the city found me. This is sad. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls that took away my veil from me. If you were to turn over your pages the other way at the beginning, you'll find that when she went away the first time, there was nothing like this. When she went away the second time, the watchman, she met the watchman, and evidently they gave her some advice, for she said, it was just after I met them that I found him. I like that. You know, as young Christians, it's a thing to do. And I try to teach the young Christians this very thing. I was taught it. If we find ourselves in any doubt or in any trouble, We have men in the assembly who we can look up to as fathers, elders if you care, fathers just the same. And when you and I can confide in them, as long as we realize that we have done something wrong, we're not just sure about it, we just go right to them and we tell them. And they're ready with their advice. And we get it, and we thank them for it. But then, beloved, as time goes on, there are other times. And we fail to go to them for advice. And we act on our own. Well, something else happens then. We are brought perhaps before the brethren, the elders, and we're reprimanded. And perhaps it's necessary to be put out of the assembly for a time because of our consistent sin. This is a picture right here. The watchman. That's what the elders are. They watch for your souls. And it says, the watchmen that went about the city, they found me. She found them in the first place, but they found her. Evidently, they were after her. And so they found her, and they smote her. She was chastised. They wounded her. She was hurt. And then it says, the keepers of the wall took away my veil. She was made to feel shame. She was ashamed. I think only one time in our experience in our assembly in Flint was the assembly gathered together one Lord's Day morning, and the letter was read putting a dear brother away from us for a time because of sin. I never want another meeting like it. I never was in such a solemn gathering in all my life. Tears and sobs as that man was put away. He'd been a wonderful help to us. He was a traveller. He got in bad with another woman, but his wife was faithful to him all the way through. But I hope we have never another occasion like it. I hope we don't. But it had to be done. It had to be done. Well, let me finish the story. That dear brother and his wife and family moved. I forget now just exactly where they went. But I think 3 years later, we received a letter from an assembly in that city stating the spiritual condition of this man and how he had been sitting back for a long time, and yet it was evident from his life that he was restored. Would we acknowledge his restoration? There was no time wasted. The letter was sent off immediately that they were very happy for the occasion. I want to say this much, friend, in these days in which you and I are living. I believe this is something that our assemblies are lacking in. And I'm here to tell you facts. I know perfectly well there are assemblies where there are brethren and sisters there that should not be remembering the Lord at all. And they're just permitted, perhaps because of relationship to some of the elders. I'm speaking bluntly. But it's true. And there'll be no blessing in assembly where that's permitted. None whatsoever. We don't do it harshly. We don't do it in a spirit of, shall we say, paying back or getting at them. No, no, no. But a spirit of love. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very, very clear in Corinthians where it's stated that when it's put away, it's with a view of bringing them back. It's with a view to them learning their lesson. And not only they've learned their lesson, but the assembly has learned one with it to protect them. And so here we find her then. She's ashamed. But thank God there's a recovery in the next verse. There's recovery. And this is the last verse for this morning. Look at the recovery here. She turns around now to the daughters of Jerusalem. She's learned her lesson. And she turns around to them. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick for him. Things have been made right. The sin has been removed. The fellowship has been restored. And before very long, they are both together again. And we'll see it in a very short time. In fact, tomorrow we'll begin her testimony after she comes back. And I'm telling you, it's worth reading and worth studying. But here it is, after the sin has been committed, after the sin has been confessed, and then there's the restoration and the reviving, and then the heart is full, and there have been many dear saints of God who have passed through such an experience, and they were the better for it, not encouraging sin by any manner of means, but they were the better from that day on. They learned their lesson, and there were men and women who lived for the glory of God and were a blessing to all they came in contact with. And so the discipline. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And severity without sympathy is a very, very dangerous thing. I repeat it, severity without sympathy. Now, I'm going back to that illustration I used. That morning, that this dear brother was put away for the time being out of our fellowship, just before it was over, just when it was over, rather, I got up and I looked around, and that's when I'd seen the tears. Of course, I'd heard the sobs. And there was one man there with a big grin on his face, the only one in the chapel. And from that day to this, that fellow's had a downward tread. He has never proved himself at all, hardly, of being, whether he's a Christian or not, we don't know. Didn't enter into it at all. To him it was a laughing matter. But every one of the saints was very, very sorrowful, very, very sad, and in sympathy with the poor fellow. Because we ought to consider ourselves, lest we also are tempted. And then discipline without design is a very, very, very cold and hard thing. May God enable us to learn the lessons that we find in this little portion this morning. Oh, it'll be brighter tomorrow. Much brighter. Because she's going to introduce us to the one that she really loves. And we'll find out just how much and how well she knew him. Our gracious God and Father, we bow in thy presence, and we thank thee for our coming together this morning. We thank thee, Father, for this portion of thy word, which in many, many cases is neglected. But, O Father, we thank thee for ever drawing our attention to it and bringing us into the beauties and the fruit of it. And we thank thee, Father, for the measure in which we've been able to dispense some of these good things. And we're asking thee again, Father, to bless what has been given this morning. Oh, we pray that we might indeed keep short accounts with thee. That when we sin, help us to realize, Father, that we still have the old nature. But thou hast made provision for us. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Now, Father, for thy blessing, receive our thanks. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt bring back what we've considered this morning in our meditation, and that we might rejoice the more in it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious, worthy name. Amen.